We really value your partnership with us for the sake of the gospel and the advance of the gospel in Taiwan. So thank you for your faithful giving to support us, your investment in our ministry that way. Thank you for your prayers for us. And as you may remember, when we came back to the States last year in March, Aaron was expecting, but there were some problems with the baby's heart development, and the baby was born prematurely and didn't live very long. The Lord brought us through a very hard time, but even during that circumstance where we're going through something that was very hard, the kind of thing where you question God's goodness, at the same time we were surrounded by other evidence of God's goodness in our lives. And a lot of that was through partners like your church, with people reaching out to express sympathy and praying for us and giving really generously for needs that we had. So thank you for your part in that. If you don't get a chance to see all of us together still at the same time, which is kind of challenging, this is our family. And just to remind you a little bit of where we are, where the Lord's called us to serve, obviously, China dominates the area geographically, much, much larger than Taiwan. Taiwan, I didn't figure it out for Georgia, but Taiwan would fit about three times into the state of South Carolina. So not very large, but there are about 23 million people there. And China not only dominates the area geographically, it also dominates Taiwan politically, in the sense that most of the world doesn't recognize Taiwan as an independent country, but it functions like one. So from our perspective, this is great for us as missionaries, because it's an island full of 23 million ethnically Chinese people who are not under the communist government, so we can go as missionaries and complete freedom for ministry, and we're very thankful for that. So as you can see from the satellite photo, a lot of the center of the island is green. That's the mountainous areas. And then on the east side, there's a lot lower population, because in some places the mountains just drop right into the ocean. And then a lot of the areas on the east where it's flatter, and then in the west there are some plains, there's a lot of agriculture, smaller communities. And in those areas, thinking and ways of living tend to be a little more traditional, so the advance of the gospel is much slower there. The cities is where most of the people live and where people are maybe a little more receptive to the gospel. So this is looking toward the center of our city. Occasionally we'd go up to the top of our apartment building. Our tower is 26 stories tall, so we'll go up to the top on the roof and we'll enjoy the scenery. That's where the Lord has called us to, in the city of Kaohsiung in southern Taiwan. And we're there because very few of the people are Christian or have any Christian background or exposure to Christianity. Maybe 2 to 5% of the population, maybe a little more depending on who you're counting and including in your statistics, but a very small number, we believe, are true Christians. Most of the people would be considered Buddhist, over 90%, but in reality, their thinking is some ideas from Buddhism and some ideas from Taoism, and then a lot of folk religion, and it's all mixed up together to make a kind of buffet of religious ideas, kind of like you have in the States. But this buffet where you pick and choose what seems good to you or helpful or reasonable. So we're in Taiwan because there are a lot of people who don't know the Lord. They need to know the Lord. And their response to us is positive, in the sense that we're obviously not Taiwanese and we look like people from either Western Europe or the United States, and they're very positive toward us, very polite and welcoming. Their response toward the gospel tends to be polite indifference, that we're willing to listen to you for a little while and we don't want to be disagreeable, but that's fine for you, we're happy for you, but we have other ideas that work for us, so we don't really need that. But of course, from the Bible's perspective, they really do need that. And a lot of the people in the cities especially don't really embrace all the superstitious ideas or the belief systems of their traditional religions. Some people do, like this gentleman in our apartment complex. Once or twice a month, he would carry this barrel out to the street, and he would burn yellow pieces of paper, which were pieces of spirit money that he'd bought at a temple. They believe that by burning this spirit money, you send resources to your ancestors in the afterlife, and that's what determines the quality of their life after they've died. And of course, the Bible is clear that people who have died, we can't do anything to influence what happens to them. Their fate, if I can use that word, for eternity is based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the Bible is clear that people who have already died can't do anything to influence us. The Taiwanese idea is that your ancestors and other powerful spirits who are someone else's ancestors can affect your life by bringing either good fortune or by causing trouble for you. And of course, the Bible says that's not true either. But even people who don't embrace all these ideas still at certain times participate in a lot of these activities. Several of the holidays have religious backgrounds and people will participate in activities like this. So we have friends that we've asked you to pray for, the Chun family. Aaron has met the last couple of years with the daughter Lucinda to help her practice English in exchange for our friend Celia helping Aaron with her Chinese. And they're not religious at all. They don't buy into any religion. They're very skeptical of religion, in fact. But Lucinda told Aaron on holidays when we burn the spirit money, because that's what we do culturally, when I burn the spirit money, I feel a connection with my great-grandparents that I never knew. So here's a family that's not religious, but these religious practices are developing emotional connections for her. And those kinds of emotional connections just developed through the culture make it hard for people to walk away from these traditional religions. If you want to know what we've been spending our time on the last 4 years, this is most of it right here. We've been studying Mandarin Chinese, and we were told to plan on 3 to 5 years of full-time language study to be functional with the language. So we've been putting in a lot of time. We started off at Wenzhou University in their Chinese program and made some friends with other students from different countries who are there to study Chinese and enjoyed that. But then we went on to a place called Taipei Language Institute that has a really good reputation for one-on-one tutoring. Because they have a reputation like that, they've tutored a lot of missionaries. A lot of missionaries will go to one of these locations for language study. And while our primary purpose was not to evangelize our teachers, as we made progress and got to the point of studying religious vocabulary, we were so thankful for opportunities to talk about the Bible with our teachers, because many of them are not Christians and they've heard a lot of different versions of the gospel. Our children also needed to learn Mandarin Chinese, and so one of the things we did to help them with that was put them in the public school for 2 years. That really helped them make some progress with Mandarin Chinese. We're back to homeschooling now, and we'll need to help them in the future with opportunities for language study, but they made a lot of progress, and that was helpful also to us in a couple ways. One way was that we appreciate much more deeply now what life is like for Taiwanese families, especially families that have children in the education system right now, just what the school routine is like, what's involved. And then we also found that as our children made friends, we had opportunity to connect with other parents, and we made some friends that way. And so that was really enjoyable for us. So we've been, at the beginning, just filling in our mental map of where things are and how to get from one place to another. But really, over the last 4 years, we've been filling in our mental map of not just where places are, but how to communicate with people and what people think and what they believe and how they interact with each other, and making a lot of progress in that. And we're very thankful for what the Lord has done to help us. And a lot of that help has come through our coworkers. Matt and Marla Hanna have been in Taiwan for about 30 years now, and the Stewarts have been there just a little longer than we have. They've been really helpful. The Hannas invited us to come be part of the church that they had started. So they invited us to be part of this church while we were in language school, and so that would give us a place to be while we focused on our language study. And this is really helpful. We didn't expect how challenging it would be to feel part of this church and to really be connected. It took a lot longer than we thought, and that was a struggle. But especially over the last year, as our language ability improved, we began to appreciate much more deeply the struggle that many of these Christians face, and to really be concerned for them and where they need to grow. As I look at this picture, I can't think of anyone who doesn't have an immediate family member who's not a Christian, either siblings and parents or a spouse or children. And I'm not sure if any of them are the second generation Christians. So we would consider these first generation Christians, which means they came to Christ as an adult. They didn't grow up going to church in a Christian family. So lots of ways they need to grow and lots of struggles they face that we never faced. But also as our concern for them deepened, we found our excitement growing at what the Lord is doing among these people. Because here are Taiwanese believers who are concerned to share the gospel with others, and Taiwanese believers who are taking leadership in the church for different ministries, and Taiwanese believers who can communicate the gospel so clearly, and that's very exciting for us. So over the last 4 years, this city has become home to us, and this is literally our home for the last 4 years, the apartment building in the foreground. We live on the 13th floor. It's been a great home for us, and one of the things we've loved about it is the opportunities we have to use it for ministry. A couple times we had our international friends from the university over for a Christmas party so we could talk to them about how we celebrate Christmas and why. One of those friends, Vin from Vietnam, came over another time, and we went out to eat with him a couple times, and the day we took this picture, after we had spent some time together, I walked with him to the bus stop, and while we were waiting for his bus, I had a chance to talk with him about the gospel. Erin loves to cook and bake, and she's had some opportunities that have whet her appetite for more of spending time with ladies, baking and cooking, doing things in the kitchen as a way to get to know them and encourage and disciple them, or look for ways to share the gospel with them. Then I mentioned our children and their classmates. A couple of years ago for Christmas, the church had a Christmas activity for the children, so we invited our children's classmates to come to that activity, and then we invited them to come to our home for a Christmas party after that activity. So several of them came, so they heard the Christmas story and the gospel at the Christmas activity at the church, and then they came over, and we had a good time eating with them and talking. And then afterward, I took some time to talk with them, really like I talk with our children, to teach them how the Bible, how the Christmas story fits into the larger story of the Bible. Why is the Christmas story so important? And one of our friends, Debbie, mentioned afterwards that she'd never heard that before. This was all new to her. And we've kept up a friendship with her. She's actually been interested in keeping up the friendship. Her son is really good friends with Arthur, and she would contact us about once a month and invite Erin and the kids to meet at a park. And so the kids would play and the moms would talk, and really good friendships. And then Xiaofei is another friend of ours that her son was in classes with Emmett and Bella. And we're thankful that with friends like these, we've been able to connect them with Taiwanese believers. Her son came to Vacation Bible School for 3 summers while we were there that we invited them. And then this last summer, even though we were in the States, the church reached out to her and her son attended Bible school again. So they've heard the gospel a lot, but they haven't responded yet. The year before, not last Easter, but the Easter before, you may remember my talking about this in one of our prayer letters. We invited our children's classmates and their parents to come to the park for an Easter party, and we had just an overwhelming response, more than we expected. This event captures for us several facets of life and ministry in Taiwan. One of those is that a lot of our most effective evangelistic opportunities, or maybe I could say some of our best evangelistic opportunities, have come through friendships as we've spent time with people. And the more we spend time with them, the more we have opportunities to talk about the Lord. And some of these friends we've continued pursuing friendships with, but there were about 81 people who came. And we realized, compared with the overall population of Taiwan, this is very, very small. But there are more than we can pursue meaningful relationships with. There is a need for more laborers in Taiwan. It also is encouraging to us for the way that, again, we were able to connect our unsaved Taiwanese friends with our Christian Taiwanese friends. Some of our church friends offered to help at the last minute, and we took them up on it because we knew we needed some help. And to see them talking with our unsaved friends that we were making, and some of them we'd known before. And then one of the teenage guys from the church told the Easter story, and then afterward I talked about the resurrection and why that's important. But to see them connect that way was very, very encouraging for us. And we wish that we had a way that we could take you to Taiwan and see more of what's going on there and meet our friends, and we don't have any way to do that or have them come here. That's not really practical. As we go back to Taiwan late this summer, We're looking at moving to the district north of where we've been. I say district, you may not have any idea what distances we're talking about. The district we've been living in, the middle of the map, is about 9 square miles. The district north of that is not very far away. It's just where the border of one stops, the next one starts, and that's about the same size, 8 to 9 square miles. But within that district that we're looking to move to, the Nanza district, there are about 180,000 people. And just a handful of churches, some of which seem to preach the gospel, some of which probably don't preach the gospel, and a few we're not really sure about. But the Lord has drawn our attention there. As we go back, we're looking to move into that area, begin evangelism in that area with the goal of seeing people come to Christ and forming a new church there. And people from our current church, Cornerstone, have been very eager to help us, take us to show us around the area, introduce us to friends they know there. We can see that area from the top of our apartment building, or if we climb the mountain behind our train station, it's right there on the other side. So it's not physically very far. But psychologically, maybe it's far for people because they don't really come down to our district to go to church. It's not very often we have someone from that district visit our church. And when they do, everyone exclaims about, wow, you came a long way. So it's far enough that people from Nanza don't come to where we are for church very often. But it's close enough that people from our church Cornerstone are able to make a significant investment in helping us with outreach as we try to get a church started there. So we're really, really thankful for the prospect of what the Lord has for us as we return. Some ways you could pray for us. This is a regular sight for us to the extent that it could become just part of the scenery, bright and colorful, and we could forget what's really going on. The insides are dark, and really they're full of darkness and false hope for people. And it's a reminder that really there is a battleground because Satan has laid claim to territory that belongs to God, and that territory is the human heart. And so we're sobered when we think about these realities, and Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that when people participate in idol worship, they're actually interacting with demons. And so we realize that as long as people continue to participate in these kinds of activities, they're leaving the door open for Satan's continued influence, both in their lives personally and in the culture generally. So pray with us for spiritual breakthroughs with the people in Taiwan in the face of satanic opposition, and pray for us to have spiritual strength. So we're sobered, but we're not despairing because we're following the Lord who had the authority to cast out demons. You can also pray for us for our continued language study. We've made a lot of progress. I've been able to preach in Chinese the last year we were there, and we were able to have significant conversations with people. But using your own language is comfortable and straightforward, kind of like eating an apple. But if you've ever studied another language, you know that it gets a little harder, it's slower. Sometimes it's kind of messy, but this is the kind of language that we're studying. This is how the U.S. Department of State ranks our language, Mandarin Chinese. And if you've ever eaten one of those, it sounds like some of you have. Sometimes it seems like it's hardly worth the work involved in getting to this because it's so slow and labor-intensive, and it's really easy to make a big mess. And so that's the language that we're working in. So we've made a lot of progress. We're at the point where our focus, our primary focus, no longer needs to be language study, but we do need to keep improving so that we can keep communicating with people. Because of the situation, because of the spiritual realities, it's so important for them to really understand God's word. And so that's why it's important for us to be able to communicate as clearly as we can with people. So moving forward, we do want to continue some language study. What we see as one of the best ways that we'll continue language study without it being a major focus of our time or the only focus is to spend time with people. As I said, some of our best opportunities for evangelism have come through friendships that we've made. So we're looking forward as we go back to not only maintaining friendships we've already had, but also as we move to this new district, meeting people there, finding people that we can practice language with and get to know, and at the same time, improve our ability with the language and learn more about the culture and find opportunities for evangelism. These are our friends, the Chuns, that we've asked you to pray about, and we've probably had more evangelistic opportunities with them than with any of our other friends. And it's just been really, really good as we've spent time with them. I mentioned that Aaron was helping their daughter Lucinda practice English, and then Celia was helping Aaron practice Chinese. So for a couple of years, they were spending a few hours a week talking. And when you do that, you get to know a person and you talk about a lot of different things. And sometimes it was just home things, but other times it was more significant. And then for about the last year, Morris was willing to meet with me and just give me a chance to practice Chinese. And we chatted about a lot of things. But one time he, if I remember the sequence of how things worked, I was asking him about something fairly superficial, like stereotypes. What do people here think about people there? That kind of thing. But I wanted to get to asking him, what do people in Taiwan think about Christianity? And his answer was really, really interesting. One of the things he said is that people in Taiwan generally have no idea what's the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. Why? What's different between a Catholic church and not a Catholic church? So after that, we spent a couple of weeks, and I just talked with him through from very superficial, like looking at the building, how can you tell it's probably Catholic or probably not, all the way to much more significant, really at the heart of differences, where Catholicism and Protestantism, when it broke away from Catholicism, the reason there was that break during the Reformation is that there were two really important questions people were asking. One of those is, if we have a problem in our relationship with God, if we're separated from God by sin, then what's the solution to that problem? How do we get back to God? And what people were seeing during the Reformation is that the church's answer didn't match the Bible's answer. And so you have the question of, who's our authority? Is the church the authority, or can we use the Bible to correct the church? Is the Bible the authority? And the answers that emerged among the Protestants during the Reformation was that the only way back to God is through God's grace in Jesus Christ, through faith alone. And we're confident of that answer because our authority is the Bible and not the church. So we can use the church, we can use the Bible to correct the church. But we got to the end of that, and I said, Morris, you've told me about a Catholic friend that you have, and you've heard me talk about this. You could talk with other people about this, and you could get different answers. How would you know who to believe? What you really need to do is open the Bible and find out for yourself what the Bible says. So I invited Morris to read the Bible with me, and I didn't push him for a long-term commitment, but the next time we got together, we read through Genesis 1 together, which didn't really have anything directly to do with Catholicism and Protestantism, but it seemed like a really good place to start. And so after that time, he didn't want to make any commitment to continue reading the Bible together, and I didn't push him for that. But what was really exciting is that almost every week after that, that we met and were practicing my Chinese and talking about a lot of different things, almost every week we'd get to a point of the conversation where we were talking about something that he thought was fairly significant, like the level of values or worldview or some significant aspect of culture. And he would say in the conversation, now, Brian, does the Bible have anything to say about that? Is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about this? Could you open the Bible and show me what the Bible says? So that was just so thrilling to have so many opportunities like that with our friend Morris. And we're excited about opportunities we'll have again with Morris and Celia, and then with others that we'll meet. So pray with us for friendships as we continue our progress in the language. And then pray for us as we plan ahead for outreach ministry. The believers at Cornerstone want to help us. The leaders at Cornerstone are excited about this as an opportunity for the church to help us. And that really fits our heart for ministry in Taiwan, for the Taiwanese believers to understand that they don't have to sit there and wait for more missionaries to come to do the ministry and to advance the gospel and carry out the Great Commission. This is their responsibility too, and they can do it. So here's an opportunity for them to work with us together to see another church started. So what we want to do now is plan ahead for that, not just how we can do outreach, but how we can involve the Taiwanese believers in ways that not only are advancing the gospel, but helping them to grow. And then pray with us for the development and for leadership in the church in Taiwan. About a year and a half ago, I was privileged to participate in ordaining a Taiwanese man, but that doesn't happen very often in our circles of Bible-believing churches. So from a human perspective, this is how God stabilizes churches and allows them to advance through giving them leaders who are members of the people that they're ministering to. So pray with us for the Lord to call more men to ministry and to allow them to overcome the many hurdles and roadblocks to move toward ministry. So again, thank you so much for your partnership with us in ministry this way. We value your prayers and we're certainly thankful for them. And if you're like I am, when I was growing up, I would hear missionaries who came to my church, and I would just be really thrilled and excited about what God was doing. And so it was very easy for me after hearing a missionary presentation to think, wow, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to follow Christ that way. And I'd want to encourage you and challenge you at the same time through a conversation that Jesus had that maybe if we take time to think about it, will be a little bit surprising to us. And that's in Matthew chapter 8. So if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 8, at about the middle of the chapter, verse 18, Jesus has a conversation with two different people who are both expressing their interest in becoming a disciple in the sense of following Jesus around, going and doing ministry with him. Matthew chapter 8. Some exciting things have been happening. Jesus is doing miracles, and Matthew's telling us about them. And verse 18, Jesus was on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he made plans and was getting ready to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And verse 19, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. How would you respond if you were Jesus? Okay, pretend if you know the conversation, pretend that you don't. Here's someone who's educated in the Old Testament law, someone who is a religious leader, and he's coming up to you saying, Jesus, I want to join your ministry team. I want to come be involved in this. I'm ready to go right now. From my perspective, I would think, wow, welcome this guy. This is fantastic. But it's like Jesus, it's almost like Jesus is holding this man at arm's length, almost pushing him away. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What is he talking about? Well, Jesus is identifying for him one of the ways in which the life of following Jesus would be hard because of the kind of life Jesus led. Jesus didn't have a comfortable home that he went back to every night. He had a kind of a base of location in Capernaum. His home base was there, but he traveled a lot, and he was maybe, if we could say it this way, at the mercy of whoever showed him hospitality, and maybe sometimes he would be spending the night out of doors. That night, they're going to be crossing the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to be spending the night sleeping on the boat while they're crossing. And so it's like Jesus is challenging this man to think about what's really involved in a life of following Jesus, because here's this guy saying, I'm ready to follow you. And it's like Jesus is responding by saying, well, think about what that's like. Be realistic about that. Are you really ready to follow me? We could say it this way. Jesus is saying to this man, don't rush into following me. In another passage, Jesus said it this way, count the cost. There's a building in Taiwan. They built something else there, but for a couple of years, we would go past it, especially the first year we went past it a lot because it was near the university we attended. It was a frame, like all I-beams, but a metal frame, and I don't know what they'd planned to build there or why the work stopped, but that was all it was, just the structure. They'd never gotten any farther than that, and Jesus uses that kind of thing as an example, and in this case, he talks about someone who plans to build more and bigger. And then he gets started and he realizes he doesn't have enough to finish. And Jesus is saying, that's really foolish. Doesn't everybody sit down ahead of time and calculate? And you're not in control of everything, but don't you do the best to calculate whether you actually have enough money to do this? So you count the cost. So it's like Jesus is saying to us, if you're interested in following me, okay, don't rush into that. Count the cost. Be realistic about what a life of following Jesus would be like. But he doesn't just leave it there, because the next conversation comes back with a balance to that. And he's not really wanting to push people away and saying, hey, this is really hard. You probably don't want to do this. You might want to do something else. Because this next conversation, verse 21, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer or permit me first to go and bury my father. And it's like, this man is expressing, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm ready to go with you, but there's something going on in my life that I can't go right now. Well, it sounds like, well, this is pretty serious. You know, this guy's father died and they've got to have the funeral. A friend of ours who lived in Israel for several years told us that back in Bible times and even now today, it's common for someone to be buried the same day that they die. What's this guy thinking? Suffer me first to go and bury my father. It's possible, but very unlikely, that he runs up to Jesus all out of breath and says, Jesus, I was planning to go on this trip with you, but my father just died. We've got to get ready and have the funeral, and so I'm going to have to catch up with you maybe next week after I take care of things here. Probably not. Maybe he's saying, Lord, the doctors have given my father another couple of weeks to live. He's probably not going to live past the end of this month. Can I just stay home right now, help my family through this hard time, and then I'm going to catch up with you maybe next month or something? Maybe, but probably not based on Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. It's hard to know even know what to make of this. Like, what is Jesus saying? But it's something like, you come follow me and let the people in the cemetery take care of your dad when he dies. It sounds really harsh and almost like undutiful as a son, the obligations you might have. But I think what's happening because of Jesus' response, I think probably what's happening is this guy is anticipating that his father is going to die probably, you know, in the next few years. But in this man's mind, there's a reason I want to follow Jesus, but there's a reason I can't follow Jesus right now. And I would put it in terms of making excuses or dragging your feet to delay. So you're expressing, yeah, that sounds good. I want to do that, but well, I can't actually do that right now. It's a little too hard right now. So later on, when something happens or when this period of my life comes to an end, then I'll follow Jesus. Then I'll do this. And the problem with that is that then when we get to that point, then there's another reason we can't follow Jesus like we're saying we want to. I think this man is making an excuse. He wants to express that he's willing to follow Jesus, but at the same time not actually have to live with the reality of what that would mean. So it's like Jesus says to this man, don't rush into following me, count the cost. But then on the other hand, don't delay, don't drag your feet, don't make excuses. It's hard, realize that, but then follow me anyway. And Jesus had a conversation with his disciples after he talked with a man who wasn't willing to give away everything and follow Jesus. And the disciples were looking at each other, and I can picture them looking, and then finally, Peter speaks up and he says, Jesus, we've actually done that. Are you saying that we have eternal life because we've made our ultimate loyalty to you and we've been willing to walk away from everything else? And Jesus says, you have eternal life and I will abundantly care for any need that you might have. I'm roughly paraphrasing Jesus' response, but it's communicating that Jesus is worthy of being followed and he is worth following because he more than makes up for anything that we lose or lack through following Jesus. So if you're interested in following Jesus, that's good. But Jesus would say, be realistic about that. Don't just rush into it, count the cost, but then don't walk away because it's hard. Even though it's hard, then don't delay, don't make excuses, don't drag your feet, then you follow Jesus anyway. And we don't know how these men responded. Maybe that's because Jesus wants us to think about how we're going to respond. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' authority is a major theme. So we start out with Jesus introduced as the one who's going to sit on David's throne. He has this position of authority. He's an important person. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches and people recognize that he teaches with authority, and we want to know, does he actually have that authority, or is it just words? And so we have Matthew 8 and 9, where he's displaying his authority over the wind and the waves, and over demons, and over sickness, and even over death, and authority to forgive sins. And if we're Jesus' disciples, we've got to answer this question: does Jesus have authority over me? Is he worthy of my following him? even when it's hard. So maybe the Lord would call you to follow him the way he's called us to follow him, to leave behind what you might consider a normal life and go somewhere else to follow him. And maybe you would be on the other side of the world and get word that your parent has died and you weren't able to make it back for the funeral or to be there during their last moments. Would you be willing to accept that if that's what God called you to? But really, the heart of someone who does what we're doing and the heart of someone who stays and leads what we would consider a normal life, it's the same heart of a disciple. It's the heart that says, Jesus has authority over me, and he can call me to go, and I'm willing to do that even if it's hard. He can also tell me to stay, and there will be different hard things about that, but I'm willing to do that if that's what Jesus wants me to do. Our problem in either case is that we want to avoid following Jesus when and where it's hard. Not everything about following Jesus is hard, but there are hard things about following Jesus, and we're always tempted to avoid and duck out of following Jesus where it's challenging. And it can even be hard for many people to become a believer. The step to beginning to follow Jesus as a believer can be extremely hard for many people. In the history of Taiwan, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but there was a man who was one of the first converts under the ministry of a Canadian missionary there, a man named Ahoa. And he was a scholar, he had social standing, he was respected, and he decided to become a Christian, even though it meant he basically lost everything. And he ended up living in a hut in the side of a hill with the missionary, and that was very hard. There was a cost, but it was worth it. There's a cost, but there's also a reward. So if you're like I am and you hear about what God is doing in some part of the world and you think, wow, that's great. I want to be part of what the Lord is doing. Maybe the Lord would call me to go there, or maybe the Lord is doing something here and I can't go there, but I can be part of what God is doing here. Well, that's really good. Be realistic about that. Realize following the Lord is a good thing. He deserves that. Be realistic about it. Realize that there are going to be some challenges to it. When you're talking with people about the Lord, it's okay in your evangelism to let people know there are challenges in being a Christian, challenges in becoming a Christian. But don't stop there. Be realistic, count the cost, but then follow Christ anyway without delaying or making excuses.